With that, I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 27. Tonight, out of respect of Pastor Phil, I chose to dress up a little. And I also shaved my goatee and took my earring out before I came down. Just kidding. But I do want you to know it's been a privilege serving as a youth pastor here at Grace Church for the last 8 years now. And I just praise God for the ministry and appreciate Pastor Phil and the other gentlemen that I work with. I really love working here and appreciate that and them. Hopefully you found your way to Psalm 27. A lot of times when I speak with students, I'm kind of in your face. The good news is tonight, this is my favorite psalm. And so I'm not really going to be in your face. I'm actually going to ask you to seek the face of God as we look at it tonight. So just simply by way of introduction, how many of you take vitamins? Come on, be honest. Absolutely. My kids do too. Matter of fact, every day my wife says, hey kids, you need to take vitamins. And what she wants to do is simply ward off potential illnesses and things that are going around, right? Well, every day she says to me, hey, I want you to take vitamins too. And I say, well, I don't really want to take vitamins. And she says, why? And I say, because all we have in our house are women's one a day. And I just can't seem to do it. You know what I mean? What I want you to know is coming into Psalm 27, we need our women's and men's one a day to help us guard against fear. Every day we struggle with fears and anxieties and things in our life that a lot of times get the best of us. Can I get an amen? You know, I am not without fears. You know that, right? And every day I go to the public high schools, I know that there could be a potential lawsuit come down my throat because I preach against homosexuality from the Word of God. I fear what some administrator may hear me say as I teach the whole counsel of God. At any moment, we could have the door shut to the public high school because we bring the Word of God in. Just this morning, I took and handed out 6 Bibles at Southeast Polk High School, and I shared with them that there is no tragedy that is irredeemable, including suicide. I want you to know that there are fears that I face all the time. My students, you can go ahead and come on up and sit right up here. Bless your souls. They're going to share in a little bit on point number 3 and point number 4. So if you're taking and keeping notes and keeping track, when those point three and point 4 come along, they'll be up. Just sit right up here. You'll be my encouragement. I want you to know that every day we face fears in our life. And I want you to know that walking into Psalm 27, David was faced with some amazing fears. Fears that both you and I can appreciate. Here are some of the fears that he faced as he headed in to Psalm 27. Some say that Psalm 27 was written during the rebellion with Absalom, his own boy, who was chasing after his own throne. How many of you have dealt with rebellion in your family? If you have, you know that those are very real fears. Will my son or my daughter ever come back to Christ and our family? And do they have our best interest in mind? And while they don't, in the middle of rebellion, you worry, will their heart ever be changed to the positive, both to God and to the family? Some say that this was a psalm assigned to the turbulent period before David was anointed king over Israel, in which Saul was chasing him around the planet. And so that would also be a good reason for fear, would you say? Somebody chasing for your very life because you were about to have their position. How many of you have had people that hated you at your jobs because you were about to receive a position of authority over them? You see, there's all kinds of reasons for fear heading into this psalm. And if those two weren't enough, it's just simply for the fact that he was running for his life and he hadn't ascended to the throne yet. And he wasn't sure when that was going to take place. And it's in that context that Psalm 27 is David crying out to God because he's facing some pretty difficult things. What are you facing tonight that are pretty difficult in your life? Some of you have been looking for jobs for 9 months and you haven't found them. Some of you have got difficulties with children and it's still breaking your heart. Some of you have health issues that very few people know about because you're simply afraid as to what the future holds. Some of you have difficulties with a spouse that are keeping you up at night and you are crying out to God and you do not know what to do. Well, tonight I want to give you four antidotes, I believe, to helping you stay spiritually healthy when it comes to the subject of fear found in Psalm 27. I'd like to read our text, and then after that I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into those four antidotes to fear. Psalm 27 goes like this. I'm reading from the NIV version. Follow along with me, and I will read slow so that we can process what's being said in the midst of David's fears. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's almost like I feel like saying amen, closing in prayer and sending you home. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advanced against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
Amen.
To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, and oh, we all find that day of trouble, don't we? He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle, and He'll set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You, in fact, have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, you, Lord, you will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Verse 13, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I think the conclusion of this whole psalm, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And again it says, wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many times you and I have sat together, holed up on a fast and pray weekend, looking over these verses. Even this couple of weeks ago when I was in Denver, Colorado, by myself at a conference, thinking about Ignite, thinking about our student ministry, thinking about leadership in our city, and praying about some of these things that I knew taking place behind the scenes that has now been revealed and exposed. Lord, you remember the times that I spend with you and I'm afraid. I'm not sure what's coming. I don't know what to do. I fear things that are beyond my control. Father, in those moments, you've quieted me as I've read this psalm. Lord, I pray that you would help me to pass those same moments on to these folks here tonight so that they can be encouraged the same way your Spirit has encouraged me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, the first antidote is fear, to fear is the very first verse. The Lord is our light and salvation. You know, kids have a strange way of teaching us some pretty cool concepts, don't they? My son Isaac, I'm telling you, he's athletic, he's funny, he doesn't even intend to be. And I tell you, he gets this little smirk on his face, and I just love the kid to death. About a couple months ago, I was putting my son Isaac to bed. And as I was putting him to bed, he's like, Daddy, come pray for me. And I go over there and I pray for him. And right as I was doing that, I put my arms around him. And I put my arms underneath the pillow. And underneath the pillow, I felt something. And I'm like, what is that? And sure enough, you know what I pull out? A flashlight. And he looks up to me with a smile on his face and says, you got me. You know what he was going to do with that flashlight? He was going to do two things. He was going to read a book, which was also underneath there. And he was going to flash it around his room thinking, man, that is so cool. You know, we have a strange way when the lights go off in our room even. My 10-year-old daughter says, Daddy, can you turn the light up just a little bit more? Because you want to know one of the primary functions of light is to dispel the darkness. I think sometimes sin and things creep into our life and they overwhelm us. And it's a natural effect of sin that takes place either in our life or through things that come our way. And one of the most beautiful things that we need reminded of, one of the first antidotes to fear, is being reminded that God is our light. You see, light helps you see. It gives you a context of what's around you. It gives you a perception of things that you wouldn't have unless there was light. The second thing this passage says in verse 1 and 2 is that He is our salvation. And then it uses the word, the Lord is our stronghold. I want you to know one of the coolest things about this psalm is that we forget that David was a warrior. And when he was a warrior, what did he do? He attacked the strongholds of the who? Philistines. I think he is likening God to one of those strongholds that are fortified. One of the greatest things to protect us is a great defense. One of the things I think reminded him that he needed defense was that he always felt attacked. Matter of fact, I can prove it to you. Can you look in your scriptures? It says, "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Well, what's he afraid of? Well, that's verses 2 and 3. It says, "Evil men advance against me. Enemies and my foes attack me. Army besiege me. War break out against me." Now look, these are not casual words, folks. Okay? Evil men, armies, enemies, and war. Those are strong words. I want you to know that we as believers are attacked daily, aren't we? And we need reminded that God is the stronghold of our life. What do we have to worry about? Matter of fact, the scripture says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Do you ever feel attacked? I do. I feel attacked all the time. Matter of fact, you know when I feel the most attacked? I feel the most attacked right before the gospel is most about ready to go out. Matter of fact, I felt it this week. And what's so ironic is this week of all weeks, I will speak to more non-Christian students than I will speak to Christian students. And during the course of this week, I've had issues and things come up in my life where I feel like I'm constantly being attacked. Do you ever feel that way? You see, not everyone likes you and not everyone likes me. Matter of fact, we have enemies, don't we? By the very fact that we are gospel, truth, light bearers, the darkness does not like us. Does it? I think we need to remember that He is our light. And so the word that I'd like you to put underneath "the Lord is my light and my salvation" is the word "remember." You see, the job of us pastors is simply to remind you of what you already know. Most of you did not come in here and go, "Oh, no way. God is my light. Wow, I didn't know that. God is my salvation and stronghold. Never thought of that before." No, we just simply need reminded, don't we? Here's the second antidote to fear. It's found in verses 4 through 6. And this is a really cool story. I'd like to read for you verses 4 through 6 one more time. It says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." You see, in verses 4 through 6, there are four references to a dwelling place of God. I'd like to highlight those four. And I'd like to say that the second antidote is, "The Lord is my refuge, my hiding place." The word you can put in there, that blank, is the word "trust." You can trust God. He uses four different words, and I did a little word study of those, and I'd like to break those down for you just real simply. Number one, you'll notice it uses the phrase "house of the Lord." By the way, Pastor just got done teaching you about this, because in Psalm 23:6, that the end of Psalm 23 says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In this passage, it seems to indicate that this is a metaphorical statement. It says, "I just want to be where God is, and I just want to be with Him." You ever get home from work and say, "I just want to be with you, God, I just want to be with you. Where you are, that's where I want to be. The second term here is a term that's a very interesting term, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 9. It will be very worth your effort to turn there. 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 9. In 1 Samuel 21, there is a reference to a temple that David entered. I'm going to try to weave a connection I believe would naturally exist between what David is thinking as he is writing this and what is taking place in 1 Samuel 21. You see, in this context, the word temple and the time when this psalm was written, Solomon's temple was not yet built. So the temple that David is referring to cannot be Solomon's temple at this point. The word that is used here is a Hebrew word that means magnificent structure, such as the tabernacle or the place that he would be thinking of where his sins would be atoned for, where he would be made right with God. Now, what's so cool about this is when you think about the context, David is no stranger to the temple. So what I'd like to do for you is I'd like to take you to 1 Samuel 21. Now, in 1 Samuel 21, David was in essence on the run and he was being directed, quote unquote, by Saul. His men were in the actual temple and there they ate. And you remember the New Testament story. There they ate the showbread. That is not what's so very important to me right now. What is very important to me is what takes place after that. Would you notice the context? Verse 6, it says, "So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except for the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away." Verse 7. "Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here?' 'I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent.' The priest replied," watch, "'the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' David said," what? "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now, all of you are saying, "Okay, Pastor Jonathan, that's a very cool story, but why are you telling us that?" I actually believe that as David is remembering and recollecting four times in four different uses of the word tabernacle, I want to link for you the very next two verses where David is at Gath and show you that David, as he took that sword, needed a constant reminder that God had used him to kill Goliath, and as he's on the run, he needed it to provide him the very trust he needed to continue to conquer his own fears. You know, you and I need daily reminders of what God has done in our past to remind us that with our futures, we can still trust Him. Notice those next two verses, verse 10 and 11. "That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about?' Verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid." There it is again. You see, I think we need a constant reminder that the Lord is my refuge, my hiding place. Now go back to our text again. There are two other words used of temple here, and the third one is the word dwelling. This word in some cases is translated tent, and in other places it is translated pavilion. Now this is where I'm going to pull out my old East Side archaeology. You're about ready to be not impressed. Have you ever been to the Iowa State Fair before? Absolutely, you all have been. As a matter of fact, I had to look this up because I couldn't even remember the names of the buildings. At the Iowa State Fair, there is this old pavilion named Pioneer Livestock Pavilion. Have you ever been there? Multiple times. But this last year, I walked into, for the very first time, the Jacobson Exhibition Center. How many have been there? Okay. When you walked in there, tell me you didn't go, whoa, that's cool. Huge area with tons of ability to show horses and cattle and all kinds of things and tons of seating. The Hebrew word there seems to indicate a large dwelling, a pavilion. And when I walked in there, I thought to myself, yeah, I could be comfortable in here. And if you've been in there, you know what I'm talking about. That is the concept David is thinking about in the presence of God when he says his pavilion. And then the fourth one, it says, hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. Perhaps the idea comes from the root word in the Hebrew of safety, and safety from the context of the sanctuary where his enemies could not reach him. The word for shelter is also used here in Psalm 32:7, and it's translated there hiding place or refuge. And have you ever played hide and seek before? Have you ever had a place where you thought, nah, 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 you can't find me? For David, that was this place where he was safe completely. So I think the second antidote to fear is remembering and trusting that God is our pavilion. He is our hiding place. The third one and the fourth one, I'm going to use our students to help share this. So let me introduce it to you, and they're going to share some testimonies. The reason I asked them to come tonight is you all don't get to hear very many testimonies of what's going on in our student ministry. And they're like, yeah, we'd love to share. So I've got two of them that are going to share on how God has answered their prayers and led them in prayer. That's point three. And then two of them that are going to share about how God's been working in their life and leading them. And that's how God is guiding them along. So here's what we've got. I'd like you to notice verses 7 through 10. The context of this psalm switches from observing about God to now interacting with God personally. And you'll notice that because the usage of the verbs and the nouns changed here. It says, hear my voice when I call. The pronouns move from observing about God to now personal. It's I call, O God, be merciful to me and answer me. And my heart says of you, seek your face, O Lord, and that face will I seek. And so what I want you to know here is there are some tenderness used of these prayers. Number one, three times it says the word face. You know what my daughter does every night before she goes to bed? She wants me to do two things. She wants me to tuck her in. And then she says, Dad, can I give you a hug? And she gives me a kiss on the cheek. And I give her a kiss on the cheek. And then my daughter, Anna Grace, who's 5, also gives me a blow on my cheek, too. And kind of makes it go, you know, because she's ornery. But it's this moment of tenderness. And what's the most tender part of us? It's our face. Matter of fact, when my wife wants me to communicate with her, it's not good enough that I'm in the room, guys. It's not good enough that I'm sitting 3 feet from her. It's, am I looking at her? Am I making eye contact? Does she have my 100% attention? She's in here tonight, so it's true. She's back there smiling because she knows. It's hard to get my attention. Sometimes I'm here, I'm there, I'm all over. And it's like, look at me. And David is saying the same thing. Please, look at me. I'm looking at you. Let's have this moment together. It's beautiful, isn't it? Three times he uses the word face. The second thing he says is the word heart. And it says, my heart says of you. And what's going on here is a very beautiful play. Have you ever talked with somebody and they know and you know that you're not really talking? You're just kind of there. You know, if you come up to me on a Sunday morning, I am guilty 50% of the time. If you're talking to me sometimes, I am way out there. Students have called me on this so many times. Would you please listen to what I am saying? And while they're talking to me, I'm going, yes, yes, yes. Wow, that is so cool. And if you would ask me 1 minute later what they said, I would have no idea. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? See, y'all are nodding your heads. You're like, yeah, we've seen that in you, Pastor John. But come on. You've done that too, I know. David is saying, no, I want to have a communication face to face, and I want it to be from the heart. Another one, it says, don't reject me, don't forsake me. I know you have a hard time remembering this because some of you have been married for a long time. But those of you who've been married for just a short little time, you know what it was like to fear rejection when you ask, will you marry me? You know what it's like to face rejection when you're going out with someone. And I know it's been a long time for some of you, but when you've been going out with somebody and you open up and you share something very, very close and you want to know, can that be trusted with you? That's this phrase, do not reject me, do not forsake me. It's this dependency. Can I trust you? Is this a safe relationship? And then the fourth point of personal prayer is, even if my parents reject me, Lord, you're going to receive me. Even if my very blood rejects me, you're going to receive me. You see, I believe God, when you pray personal prayers, answers those prayers. And I have two students that are going to share a little bit about what God's been doing in their life in the area of prayer and where God's brought them through prayer. So Brandon, you're going to go first, and then Becky, you'll go second on prayer, okay? Use that mic right over there.
My name is Brandon, and I guess I can't thank God enough for the life story that He's written me. I grew up in Ottumwa, Iowa, with a father, a mother, a sister. And we grew up, we moved to Polk City, Iowa when I was about 9 or 10 years old. And something happened. And my dad, he's actually in prison right now. And I haven't had a father for 7 years. And it's been hard. I remember when it first happened and I wasn't seeing him at all, I kind of got confused. And I know there was a lot of prayers going around in the home, especially for my mom. Much for my sister. And I started to rebel. I know that around age 12, 13, I really, really strayed far away from what I knew. I guess to this day, I really don't know if I was saved or not. But I remember there was a lot of people praying for me. And to this day, I can't thank God enough for those people. It was a Wednesday night. We were in this exact building. We were upstairs in the youth room. And Jonathan preached a message about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I remember that night, I'll never forget the feeling I got when I heard about the faith those guys had. They're willing to die. They're willing to burn to death for their faith in God. And I remember I broke down, and I had three buddies, one of which is here today, and I remember I broke down, and we were in this huddle, and I just started praying. And I said, God, I want to do this for real. And God's completely changed my life. It's ridiculous. And it went from somebody who had, who was searching for friends, went for the wrong friends, went for about it the wrong way, to having a lot of them, and they're all really great friends that I would call brothers, sisters, guys that I go to war with. And I can't thank God enough for what He's done. I lead praise and worship, and we've got a band going, and God's really been blessing. It's been crazy. He's been opening up a lot of doors for things like missions, and I'm so stoked to see what God's going to do in my future and my friends' future. And so I can't thank God enough for the people who were praying for me. And now when I sit down and I pray with God, there are some times where I'll pray with Him and it'll be abrupt, and a lot of times I must confess it's quick and it's like a chore. Like, it's like, I need to pray to You because I know if I don't, then I'm going to feel guilty tonight. You know, but then there are times when I'll begin that prayer and I'll start praying and I stop myself. And I got to take that back. I don't think it's me that stops me. I think it's God. And He sits there and He starts speaking to my heart and He's like, why are You talking to me? Why are You talking to me right now? You need to come back to the point of why You're talking to me. And I'll sit there and I'll go, God, my heart is in so many different places right now. And then I got to come back to the basics and saying, God, thank You for putting me here. Thank You for the way You changed my life. And God, thank You for this one moment, this morning that I'm sitting here and I have the Word open. And thank You for the chance to read it, because I know there are people in other countries who are being martyred, who are being persecuted for the Word of God. And they don't have a Bible because they can't have one. And God, I thank You for this. I thank You for what You're going to do today. I pray that You'd open my heart to what You're going to do. I pray that You would change my plans that I have for this day. And I pray that You would make it Yours. And I mean, He's completely changed my life, and I can't be more thankful for that. So glory to God.
Praise God.
Wow, okay.
My name is Becky Waringa, and I was saved when I was really little in the Awana program in Cubbies, and I kind of ignored God after that, and it took moving halfway across the country and finding this church for God to, well, for me to come back to the Lord, and that was about 2 years ago, and I'm still only just learning about prayer. I never really understood, like, how important it is to talk with God and how that strengthens my relationship with Him. God kind of started teaching me more about it last fall when I was, when I invited a girl to youth group, and she was really excited to come, but Satan just kept, like, keeping her away from the church. And I thought, you know, if he's keeping her away, that means that when she comes, something amazing will happen. So I started asking people to pray, and I finally started praying myself, God, please bring her here. Second time she came to youth group, she accepted Jesus as her Savior.
Praise God. Amen.
But that still didn't quite stick with me. So, I don't know, last weekend I went to a retreat with the ministry team, and we were talking about different things, and sometimes, anytime someone would bring up a friend or a brother or sister that was struggling, we would just stop everything we were doing, and we would start praying for that person. For 5 to 20 minutes, we would just pray for this one person, and I don't know if I've ever seen this kind of talking to God before, and lately, I've been praying more, and I've realized that it's becoming a relationship between me and God, and I asked Him to put a fire in my heart, to want to read the Bible, to want to listen to Him, and to talk to Him, and these past couple of days, I've just been thinking about Bible stories that I haven't read in a while, and I'll just start reading them, and it's exciting to read now. And just in the youth group, like 20 minutes ago, Pastor Josh said, we're going to sing another song, and you can just come and kneel before the cross and talk to God. And I did, and it was amazing.
Praise
and I still don't know the magnitude of the person that I am talking to, but He cares about simple little me, and for the moment, that's enough.
Thank you. You see why I'm a youth pastor? Man, I could listen to that stuff all night long. I mean, right? Are you all feeling the call to youth ministry? That's what I just heard. And by the way, none of that's scripted. And by the way, I don't know what any of the four of them are going to say. So how about that? So I appreciate their ministry. Thank you both for sharing. I love you both. And the humility you have is amazing. Our students are sharing the power of God in prayer. I just want to simply give my one illustration. Most of you have heard this before, but I just want you to know every single public high school Bible study that has started was birthed out of a prayer meeting. There's no strategic planning on my behalf where I just said, okay, let's go start this thing. It was, can we find anybody who would be willing to pray? And I want you to know, even at North High School, we prayed for a year before anything even started. We've been praying for 2 years before the doors at Roosevelt opened up. So, and we're still praying for Seidel. So I just want you to know that God loves those moments of dependence, 100% wholly on Him. And those moments are when we really come face to face with what the Creator of the universe can do, which is why I believe He's blessed us with this opportunity, potentially with this building here as a church family, because we seek His face. It's cool. Number three. So the third antidote is petitioning. The Lord hears when I pray, so we petition of Him. I don't want you to leave here having a missing blank and then having to depend on prayer to uncover that later on this evening. So, and number four, the Lord leads me, and I put in there, .. when I don't know the way. And truth of it is, none of us tonight know what's in store for us. At any minute, God could call one of us home. At any minute, we could lose a family member. At any minute, a job change could come about and we'd be off headed to the, you know, Southern Pacific. I don't know. So what's so fascinating to me is how David reflects when he wasn't sure what the future held. And here's what he said. I'd like you to look, verses 11 through 14. The first thing he said when he didn't know the way was, "Teach me your way." When you don't know the way, the best thing to do is ask God what's His way. And I know that sounds really, really elementary, but when it really comes down to it, I really believe a lot of Christians out there live their way and don't ask God what's your way. You know, a lot said about going into debt. A lot said about, you know, spending too much time at work. A lot said about how all of the body of Christ were all missionaries. Well, if we're all missionaries, I still have the question, why are 20% of the people doing 80% of the work? You see, when it comes to Lord, lead me, there's a current out there that says, God, you have to lead me right now. I have to know right now. We want our McDonald's right now. We want Wendy's right now. And if we have to wait, oh, we are disgusted in our culture, aren't we? Well, Pastor's right in the middle of the series on Joseph. How long did Joseph have to wait to see those dreams answered? I mean, seriously. You know, and who knows that David ever, or that Daniel ever knew that he would ever be second in command underneath Nebuchadnezzar. He never knew that, right? Here's David, and David's saying, "Lead me." And here's how he answered that. I should wait. Wait for the Lord. The most common answer to fear is fretting. We go from here to there, worrying. Can I give you a great quote to write down? Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. Some of the greatest lessons in life can be learned by waiting. Matter of fact, John Waller has just an amazing song. And I'd like to read you some lyrics that are very, very powerful. And if you're struggling in God's way and direction in your life right now, or you have some issues that you'd really like to hear from God, I'd suggest you download this song. It goes like this. It says, I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I am hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it's painful, but patiently I will wait. I will move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I will be running the race even while I wait. How many are familiar with that song? It's a beautiful song. You know, there are some students here that God has guided and directed their life, and He's ordered their paths. And He's shown them a little bit of what it's like to follow Him. And so I have two students that are going to share a little bit about God's direction in their life. And then I'm going to wrap up our time in the 27th Psalm tonight. Okay, come on up. Rachel, go ahead. First.
Hi, my name's Rachel. Just to give you a little background before I go in. I grew up in a Christian home and I always had that influence, but I also had an older brother who is about 6 years older than me, and there was a lot of hurt that went on with him in our house, and just all the years of him growing up, he caused a lot of trouble. I mean, I'm sure some of you have a family member who's caused some hurt in your house, and if you meet my brother, you'll probably feel better about them. And so I grew up having like all this hurt and resentment towards him. And this last Saturday morning kind of was a big deal for me because we were at the retreat, like Becky said, and there was a mom and a daughter there, and they asked for prayer for their son because he had strayed away from God. And I was listening to them, and I was like, that's really touching that they would pray for him and care about him and have all this love for him. Well, for me and for my brother, I hadn't talked to him. I don't want to see him. I don't want anything to do with him. You know, like, have all this resentment towards him, and it's built up in my heart. And then it finally, like, just, I started breaking down right there. Like, at first I was listening to him pray, and there was a few tears, and then I kept hearing them. They were talking about how, you know, you need to make love the core of everything you do, and then I'm starting to sob a little more, and then more and more, and they're coming, and Jonathan looks at me, are you okay? And it was like all I could do but just let it all out, and it really hit me about what it meant to love your enemy. And I know that I alone couldn't love my brother, but with God I could. And I do all these mission trips, I go on all these trips, I'm sharing God with everyone I can, and I'm showing his love. But if I can, and it just hit me that how can I love all these people when I can't even love my own brother? And after that, like Becky said, we had a lot of prayer time, and everyone was just around me, and we were praying, and I was breaking down even more. And this past week, actually, two nights ago, I sent my brother an email, and it's the first time I've actually said anything nice to him in like 6 years. And it felt really good to get that off my chest, and God was really speaking to me and saying, Rachel, you need to fix this. Even though it was my brother who caused all that hurt, it was up to me, and just because of who I was, that I needed to be the one to stand up and say, I do care about you, I do love you, and I want you to know I am here for you. I sent my brother an email, like I said, and it was really comforting today when I read message he sent back. It was short and sweet, but it was love you, sis, and that was an amazing thing to hear. And so I'm just continuing to pray about it and reminding myself that I can't do it alone, and that I have to love my brother through God. And that's all.
Amen.
Hi, I'm Mario. I was the buddy that Brandon was referencing here, and it's suffice to say, it's amazing when you let your flesh just fall to the ground and let God work through you. I'm someone who grew up Christian home. Judy Bombella, if you know her, it's my grandma. You know, just had that influence, had that backdrop, and I would shield, you know, the talents that I have that God could use behind sports, because I'm just that kind of guy. You know, Jonathan can attest to it. Brandon can attest to it. You're not going down without a fight, you know. And I'm a junior in high school, and, you know, you get that first piece of college info in the mail, and, you know, it hits you weird because you realize you're on your way out. You know, you're on the latter part of your high school career. And so I just started praying to God. God, I don't know what to do. I can't decide what to do. I'm not supposed to decide what to do. Because at the time, again, I was sports. And that was completely 100 degrees off of what God wanted from me. And so I remember being there that night when that fire was ignited in Brandon. And I began seeing this turnaround where music was that alley where, you know, God didn't give me that for no reason. You know, God didn't have me, you know, learn a bass guitar for no reason. It was just a matter of letting go of the flesh, of the sports, of the obsessions that I had, of my own desires, and listening to what God had. And you know, again, it's so amazing what he does when you do that. You know, just being with, you know, Brandon and, you know, the rest of the band, you know, so many doors have opened up. You know, we've led worship on Indian reservation in the poorest county in America. We've, you know, had opportunities to go to, you know, Colorado, lead worship here for a conference in a month. You know, had the opportunity to go to South Africa, which, you know, you think of as, you know, jump on the bandwagon, you know, get there, you know, whatever it takes. And sometimes God just tells you to wait. And sometimes that's the hardest part. of following His will is, like John said, is just waiting. Because that's so against what our culture says, you know? It's so against what, you know, people in high school want, people in public high school, you know, where now I'm waiting, and I've waited till my junior year, you know, almost, you know, less than 3 semesters to go, and, you know, here yesterday I'm using, you know, my talents and planning to lead worship in a public high school at North High School, you know, because, you know, a year, 2 years ago that would have been so foreign, where I don't know if I want to break out that much. You know, I don't know if I want to go that far, God. You know, that's not quite what I had in mind. Where now it's just, you take a snapshot from then and now, and it's, wow. It's just, you couldn't plan this. You know, only the one who made the universe, only the one who made me, you know, could tell me that you're gonna play guitar in the cafeteria of one of the worst, you know, academic, you know, whatever you want to say about it, you know, one of the places that God's saying, you know what, you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. You're gonna do it where you sit down in your desk, and that's your missions field for a year and a half. And so I just praise God every day that He's turned me to where I'm supposed to be, and not where I want it to be, because where He wants me is so much better than where I could have pictured.
Y'all see why I have the coolest job on the planet? I mean, man, this is a passion for me. So, number one, just to finish off his story, you actually heard correctly. We're actually planning to have worship right after school at North High School starting March, whatever, 1st or 2nd. We're going to practice for 2 weeks in the cafeteria. And when the last bell rings, your intern, Jay Caring, 3 of our students are going to be in the cafeteria making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So we're going to try that out and see what God has in store. So here's how I'd like to conclude, okay? When it really comes down to it, there's a lot of times we just simply need to wait. We simply need to wait. And so that's the word I want you to enter in there. So let me just simply review, and then I'm going to ask you one simple question. The Lord is my light and my salvation. We need to remember that. The Lord is my refuge and my hiding place, and we need to trust Him. The Lord hears when we pray, and so we need to petition Him. And then the Lord leads me when I don't know the way, and a lot of times that means wait. Which one of those 4 things do you struggle with the most? You see, I think one of the greatest tragedies would be to hear this encouraging testimonies, to hear the Word of God from Psalm 27, and then not take inventory of your own life and your own fears. Matter of fact, some of us are afraid to simply write something down because then we may have to admit that we need to work in some area of our life. So my simple challenge to you tonight is take inventory of your own life, take notice of which one thing needs the greatest work, and then start asking God to do His work. As I conclude, I just want to share, I am so very proud of these students up here. I love you guys. I wouldn't dream of doing anything else. You're a constant joy. And I know sometimes you wonder whether or not you're a constant joy, but you are a constant joy. And I just appreciate being able to serve and minister here at Grace Church. So thank you, Pastor.